Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, urging to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has descended into the lower regions of the earth? He has descended, sorry, he who descended is the one who also ascended far all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the knowledge of the Son of God. 13, until we all attain to a unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fulfillment of Christ, so that we all no longer be children, tossed and fro by the waves and caves about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head of, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is built itself up in love. This is the word of God.
And we'll pray again for help. Father, we need our minds to be renewed. There are all kinds of ways that we need to think differently about all kinds of things. And I pray especially now that you would, when necessary, help us to think differently about your church and our part in it. And so we do pray for your help. Amen. Now, I can't think for any reason why someone would want to do this, but let's just imagine that the most terrible, horrible, horrendous thing has happened and you have to move to Cape Town. Okay, you don't have a choice. Or let's say you have to move to Perth or London or Durban. The point is you have to leave Joburg, okay? And that means you have to leave Christchurch Midrand. So here's my question. Is it going to make any difference to Christchurch Midrand when you leave? Is it going to make any difference? I don't mean by that, will there be people there that are going to miss you and that you will miss? I mean, will the church be impacted by you leaving? Will it be impacted in its ability to do what it does? Are you going to leave a gap when you go? Now, that might be hard, you know, kind of harder to answer with a church like Midrand because it's bigger than most churches. So let's break it down a bit. Is there even a particular part of the church that's going to miss you when you're gone? I think it's a question you've got to ask yourself. It's a question you have to answer honestly, because I think many Christians relate to their church in a fairly common way. They kind of see church as, well, church is something that I attend, but I'm not actually a part of it. I go there, I really appreciate it. I enjoy church. But it kind of just happens without me helping it happen. It just happens. A lot of people will say, You know, church plays a big role in my life. Church has a big impact on me. I go there and I experience the benefit of hearing great sermons and all the other things that the church does, and I really do appreciate it, and it really impacts me, but I don't think I have any impact on it. I don't see how I am of any benefit to the church. I wonder if that's close to how you experience if you're a part of Christchurch Midrand, is that your experience? You love your church deeply. You really appreciate your church. But you realize somehow it just kind of happens without me. And no one would actually notice if I left. It wouldn't make any difference. I think that's the experience of most Christians. And maybe it's especially so with a bigger church like Christchurch Midrand. A church that has got a big staff, a gifted staff, well, most of them, gifted staff team. I think you notice it more. Well, I want to show you this morning from this passage, friends, that God actually intends you, every single Christian, to have a much more fulfilling, a much more involved experience of church. More than just attending. More than just benefiting from the church. But actually being part of the reason why others benefit from the church. That's what God wants for your experience of church. And so we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, it's a well-known passage. It's one of the great passages in the New Testament where God actually gives us his vision of church. And what our experience of church should be. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that. It comes right at the beginning of the second part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he begins to urge Christians to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. So have a look, chapter 4, verse 1, that's how he starts. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord." Interesting, he says a prisoner. I think he's saying that because he's saying that this calling is going to be hard. Look at me, I'm in prison, but it's worth it. And he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, what is that calling? Well, he's explained in the first half of the letter what the calling is. It's the call of the gospel. It's everything God has done for you through Jesus. So chapter 2, it's about making spiritually dead people who are slaves to sin and to the devil and who are living under God's terrifying judgment, that in Christ you have been forgiven, that you have been set free from slavery, and you are alive in Christ. The second part of chapter 2, it's not just that God has made you alive in Christ, it's not just that he's reconciled you to himself, but as he's reconciled you to himself, he reconciles you to one another. And so the picture you have in Ephesians of the church, of Christchurch Midrand is a trophy in God's trophy cabinet. He's put you in his trophy cabinet, and you are there on display for him to show anybody who cares to look, especially his most powerful enemy. And he says, "Look, this is how powerful and wise I am. Here is the beginning of my new heaven and new earth. Here is the beginning of my new humanity right here in this old world. This is what I've done," says God, through Jesus. That's Christchurch Midrand. That's the way he sees you. And you see, that is what you are called to. That's the gospel that you've been called by. That's what you're called to live worthy of if you're as a part of someone who's part of Christchurch Midrand. And so Paul, as he starts chapter verse 4, he says, "Now live a life worthy of the calling." And the first issue that he has on his mind as he calls Christians to live worthy of the gospel is this issue of you and your church. What does that look like? So I want to show you three things from the passage we're looking at. They're in your booklet. Three things. First of all, Christchurch Midrand is one body with many parts. And then we're going to look at how the parts benefit the body and then how the body benefits the parts. Okay? So notice firstly that Christchurch Midrand is one body with many parts. Have a look at verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There is one body. That is what is on Paul's mind. He's talking here about the church. That's what he's dealing with, the local church. One body. That's the picture that Paul uses throughout this passage, in the main picture. He pictures the local church as a body, a human body. And you'll notice in those verses that he uses the word one 7 times in verses 4 to 6. You kind of get the idea that the point that Paul is trying to make about this body is that it has this powerful unity. It is one thing. And this unity, friends, comes from God. It's from God himself. So it's God who plants churches. Yes, God used Martin and the team, the small team that was with Martin to start Christchurch Midrand in the Protea Hotel however many years ago. And Martin still had more hair. But God planted that church. God planted Christchurch Midrand. And friends, when God plants a church, he plants a church that has a supernatural unity. A unity that comes from the work of the one Spirit, says Paul. One Spirit. As the only one true gospel is preached. And it is a gospel that calls people to one hope. To one Lord, not many lords, one Lord who is Jesus. There's just one faith, there's one baptism. You're called to one God, and that God is Father of all, he's over all, he's through all and in all. When God plants churches, he plants churches who know who they are, they know who they belong to, they know who they have trusted in, they know what their purpose is, because God planted them, because of who God is. And so local churches, friends, have a powerful God-given unity that comes from who God is himself, the one God. It is a unity that has been bought by Jesus through his death and resurrection on the cross. It is a supernatural unity. And so that's the thing. Christchurch Midrand is one body with a powerful unity, but it is made up of many parts. Whenever you see the word but in your Bible, underline it, because it's important. And then look how verse 7 starts. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So yes, the local church is a body that has a powerful unity that comes from God. But this one body is made up of many, many parts. If verses 4 to 6, if Paul is talking there about the church as a whole, in verse 7 he's talking about you and I, the parts that make up the body. Each one of us, says Paul, each individual, the individuals that make up the body. Now we're going to look in a minute what Paul says about the parts in verses 7 to 10. But the point here is, friends, our point I want you to notice right at the beginning is that God plants churches that are one unified body, and that are made up of many parts, and you cannot have one without the other. There is no church without the parts, but the parts cannot exist detached from the whole, from the body. That's how we must think of church. There is just no category of Christian in the Bible who just attends church. There's no category of Christian who is not a part of the church. There's no such thing as a Christian who is impacted by the church but has no impact on the church. And so you see, the question, friends, is not, are you a part of Christchurch Midrand or whatever church you may belong to? The question is, how well are you functioning as a part of Christchurch Midrand? That's the question. So do you hear the call? And it's a command, isn't it? Live worthy of your calling, the calling of the gospel, to be a working part of the one body that God has planted in Midrand. Now, friends, let me say, I realize that most of you here today, probably now already, there's this guilt. The guilt is just coming up. It's not difficult to make people feel guilty about this. This and praying. So most of you Well, many of you here this morning, I feel like you are barely surviving. At work, you are only just hanging on. If you're married and you have kids, you've probably got all kinds of issues about how you should be spending more time with your spouse and all the things you should be doing with your children that you're just not getting to. So probably most of you here this morning, you're stressed out, you're overcommitted, you feel like you're just too busy, you're overwhelmed, you are exhausted. There's just so much to do and you're just not getting to it. And now you're starting to feel guilty because here this guy is saying, you've got to be more involved at church. There's more to do and you're not doing it. Well, friends, let me just say how you deal with all of that craziness, how you deal with life the way it is today, and especially in a place like Joburg, how you deal with it as a Christian, I don't think is a simple thing and a straightforward thing to solve. It's complex. There are many issues to think about. So I'm not going to try and give you a sort of an easy, straightforward answer today because it's going to be wrong, whatever it is. But you see, what I do want to say to you from this passage is, friends, you will not find a way forward through all of that. You are not going to find a way forward through all of the stress and the busyness and the craziness of life by detaching yourself from the church. That is not the solution. In fact, it's going to add to the problem. God's vision for church as a body that is made up of many parts, friends, that means that your ability to make sense of life, of the rest of your life, your working life, all your relationships, all the other things you have to do, to make sense of that, making sense of that is unavoidably tied up in the fact that you are part of a local church. So figuring out how you cope with stress, figuring out how do I figure out what is important? How do I figure out what to say no to and what to say yes to? How do I make my life decisions? How do I use my time? How do I use my resources? How do I live with some level of happiness and purpose in my life? That has to start, if you're a Christian, it has to start with the fact that you're part of the body. You see, I guess what I'm saying is that figuring out how you live starts with figuring out how you function in your local church, not the other way around. You can't say to yourself, when I've got all this other stuff sorted, when I've kind of got life and work under control, or just life under control, then I'll start thinking about how to be involved in the church. It doesn't work that way. You see, friends, when you do that, what are you doing? You're allowing the world to set the agenda for your life instead of God to set the agenda. So what I'm saying is it starts with figuring out how do I live as a part of the church, and then the rest of life starts to make sense. But I'm not suggesting again that doing that is just easy. That to resist the world's agenda and to, in a sense, start living according to world's agenda is just, to God's agenda is easy. I can just do it. It's not easy. Listen how Paul describes this call, this urgent call to live worthy of the gospel. Listen how he describes it in verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, this is not a command that is supposed to crush you with guilt. You see, to live worthy of the calling of the gospel, says Paul, you're going to have to love each other. You're going to have to help each other. You're going to have to come to this calling with humility and patience towards one another. You're going to have to bear with one another, because the calling of the gospel will mean that everyone's going to start living differently to the way the world says they have to live, and people are going to fail and fall. We're not always going to get that right. And so he's saying right up front to all the parts, you need to understand, there are going to be times where every part of the body is going to have to treat another part of the body with patience and grace and forgiveness, and you're going to have to pick people up and encourage them to keep going, because this isn't easy. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's worth doing. And so this is a calling, friends, that is, it is fueled by, it thrives on the grace of the gospel. So the good news is, church is supposed to be full of stressed out people who are trying to figure out, how do you make sense of life? That's the good news. Church is for people like you and me. That's normal. But hear the command. Hear the call. The call of the gospel. Because friends, how you function as a part of the church will impact the church. Paul says in verse 3 that living lives worthy means you're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't this amazing? That God will allow us to mess with what He's made. He allows us to impact on the unity of the church. Every part impacts the body. And you see, God wants your imperfect life to matter to His church. That's the way He's made it. And so the call here is be eager to have a positive impact. So there's the picture of the church that we get from God, a picture that dominates this passage. It is one body, and it is made up of many different parts. And friends, the health of the whole body and the health of the different parts, you cannot separate them. They're linked. So let's look firstly how the parts benefit the body. Because the problem with being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is that we're better at doing the opposite. It comes more naturally to us, in a sense, to break things down instead of to keep things together. It's just the way we are because of sin. So how does God help us to maintain the unity of the body? Paul answers that question from verse 7 onwards. So look at this, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now we're not going to dig into the detail of these verses. Basically, Paul quotes Psalm 68, and he uses that to show us that Jesus' death and resurrection and his return to heaven is a sign for us that God has defeated his and our greatest enemy. He has defeated sin, Satan, and death. And as Jesus, the victor, the victorious king, as he ascends into heaven, he shares the spoils of his victory with his people. He lavishes us with gifts. He showers every single person, every Christian, with gifts. And friends, these are not material gifts that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about gifts and abilities. The ability to do things. And he says these are grace gifts that are given as Jesus sees fit. In other words, as Jesus gives these gifts, it's not based on merit. It's not based on people deserving a certain gift, because none of us deserve these gifts. But rather, Jesus gives these gifts, and he gives them in a way that he sees fit. In other words, he gives gifts that he thinks will be of benefit to the church. It's for the good of the church. So every single Christian, every one of us, each one of us, says Paul, without exception, is given one or other gift or gifts that Jesus says that gift will do that church good. And so living a life worthy of the gospel, friends, means using your gift for the good of the church. That's the call. But I want you to watch how these different parts work in harmony for the good of the body. So in verse 11, Paul singles out a particular kind of gift that Jesus has given. So have a look at verse 11. And he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Those are all teaching gifts. Those are all gifts that speak God's word to God's people. So Jesus has given to his church people who are gifted in speaking God's word to God's people. So Jesus makes sure, friends, that every church has people who will teach his people the Bible, open up God's word, proclaim it. Christchurch Midrand, that would be Martin, David, Royden, the rest of the staff, small group leaders, taking people through the Bible, Sunday school teachers, as Martin mentioned, youth leaders, maybe even someone who's reading the Bible with someone one-to-one, people who have this ability just to open up God's word and explain it to other people. And for what purpose are these people given as a gift to the church, with a gift to explain God's word? Look at verse 12. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So those who are gifted to teach the Bible, they do it so that God's people, that's the saints, that's Christians, that's all of us, so that the members of the local church are equipped to do works of ministry. And what is the purpose of them doing those works of ministry? Well, it's for building up the body of Christ. See end of verse 12? For building up the body of Christ. So friends, here are two important things you need to know about being a part of Christ Church Midrand. The first thing is this: God has given you a gift, or gifts, that he wants you to use for the good of the whole body. Every single one of you who is a Christian and part of Christ Church Midrand. But secondly, God has given Christ Church Midrand people whose job it is to teach you the Bible so that you know how to use your gift for the good of the whole church. That word equip in verse 12, the equipping of the saints, the equipping of Christians, that word literally means you take something or someone and you make it fit for purpose, for its use. In other words, it's broken, you have to repair it to make it fit to use. And again, friends, God knows that he's giving gifts to people who are not necessarily going to use it the way he needs them to use it. That we won't automatically take the gifts we've been given and use them for the good of the church. It's a little bit like our son when we're in the garage making something and I give him the drill. The first thought that comes into his mind is, how can I drill my sister or the dog? He needs some direction. He needs my word to direct him in how to use that for the good of what we're doing. And it's God's word, friends. It's God's word that directs every part of the body so that it will work in harmony for the good of the body. And what goal does God have for this body as it is built up? I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? Body goals. Apparently, you've got to have body goals. If you're going to start exercising, you have to have a goal for your body or for your exercising. So some people like Yanni, their goal is to, I don't know, run 50 comrades or, I don't know, he's crazy. Some people is just to survive a park run. Other people is to fit into that pair of jeans. It's not going to happen, but that's the goal. Some people, the goal is just get off the couch. My body goal is just to be a body until I don't need it anymore. That's my body goal. Whatever it is, having a goal matters. Having a body goal seems to matter. It's important. And God has a goal for his church body, for every church body. Look at what that goal is. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, friends, that is not the goal for the individual parts. It's the goal for the body, for the church. God's goal is that every single church grows up to become more and more like Jesus. That's the standard. Jesus is the standard. The fully perfect, mature person. That's the goal. So it's a little bit like me having a picture of Idris Elba stuck next to my mirror. That's my goal. Some of you are saying, I see problems with that goal already. Maybe if I just tan a lot, maybe that'll help. But God has a goal for his church, and the goal for his church is Jesus. So God wants Christ Church Midrand. He wants every person at Christ Church Midrand to use their gift so that the church slowly but surely becomes a church that behaves more and more like Jesus. A church that loves people like Jesus did. A church that obeys, honors, knows, and loves the Father the way that Jesus did. A church that looks to save the lost the way Jesus did. That cares for the sick and the poor like Jesus did. That cares about injustice the way Jesus did. That prayed the way Jesus did. That serves like Jesus did. It is a church, as Martin was pointing out just now, it is a church that knows the truth, that clings to the truth, the way Jesus did. And of course, for us to know the truth means knowing Jesus as the Son of God. So it's a church that knows the gospel more and more deeply. That's the goal that God has for Christchurch Midrand, is that it becomes more and more like Jesus. So look at how Paul describes it again in verses 15 and 16. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So do you see the goal again? Christchurch Midrand is to grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So you've got this strange picture of a man. Well, there's a man's head, but it's a boy's body. That's Christchurch Midrand. Jesus is the head, the fully mature, perfect head. And the body has to catch up with the head. The body has to grow up into the head. Isn't God's grace amazing? That God would allow imperfect, spiritually immature, fallen sinners like us to actually be the body of Christ, the body of his own Son. But you see, God is growing. He's growing the body so that little by little it catches up with the head. And how does that happen? It happens as people speak his truth in love. So they speak the truth in love. That takes us back to verse 11 and 12. Where God has gifted some people to teach his word to his people so that they are slowly but surely repaired, so that they use the gifts that they are given for the good of the body. The truth, I think, that he's spoken there in love is the gospel. I don't think this is talking about saying hard things to people in a loving way, like when my wife told me I had to shave off my goatee and get rid of the green jeans. It's not saying those hard things in love. The truth here is the gospel. Speak the gospel in love. I think the picture you have here, friends, is the gospel kind of filtering down from the pulpit, filtering down into the rest of the body. It's almost like the blood. It's the blood that soaks into every single part of the body. And as it goes, it grows and it repairs and it feeds the body of Jesus. And so we grow the body to maturity, not only as we use our gifts guided by the gospel, but as we actually speak the gospel to one another. And why do you have to speak this gospel in love? Well, as we saw in the beginning, because speaking the gospel, friends, that's how you're going to encourage and rebuke and help other parts of the body. That's how you're going to bear with each other's failure in love. That's how you're going to bear with each other's selfishness. That's how you're going to deal with the frustration when there's a part of the body that's just not doing what it's supposed to do, and now the whole body's suffering. You speak the gospel to them in love. See, this is a gospel, yes. It is a gospel that demands change. There's the call of the gospel. Live a life worthy. But the power to follow that call, friends, comes from the gospel as well. It comes from Jesus. So look carefully what Paul says in verse 16. He says the energy, out of the nutrients, if you like, the nutrients, the energy that the body needs to grow comes from the head, who is Jesus. He supplies the energy. But you see, it's the body itself, fueled by Jesus, that builds up the body. The body builds up the body as Jesus feeds the body. So it's the power of the gospel, it's Jesus himself, what Jesus has done for us, that we speak to one another in love, that keeps every part of the body moving and working and acting for the health of the whole body. You see, I think there's a kind of an awkward surprise in these verses that challenges us. Because the focus in this passage is the whole church. It's not me or you. It's not the individuals. It's the church. God's vision is for the church to become like Jesus. Now, we find that awkward because of the first session we saw this morning, because we are sinful, and also because we are caught up in a culture that is obsessed with the individual. It's all about me. It's iPhones, it's everything, it's me at the center. Well, I want to know, how is this going to do me good? What do I get out of this? But that's not the first thing God asks. It's not the first thing God thinks of. God's concern is what will be good for my church. God's first concern for you as a Christian is, how can you use your gift that I've given you for the good of my church, of your church? How can you help the church to become like Jesus? That's his first concern. But of course, it's not his only concern. He's not just concerned for the body. He's also concerned that the body is benefited by the parts. So have a look at verse 14, 13, and 14. You see, the whole body is built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, as the whole body matures, so do the parts. We all grow in our faith. We all become more and more like Jesus. And not only that, but the parts benefit from a church, from the church, because we are kept safe. We're kept safe from the devil himself with his lies and his schemes as he tries to toss you this way and that way with all kinds of temptations and with all kinds of promises that are not going to come true. The church, being part of the church that is mature, keeps you safe. We're no match for the devil on our own. We're like little children that are floating on a wild sea, and we'll go wherever the sea takes us. But you see, as part of a mature church, you have stability, you have protection from his lies and his schemes and his temptations. So every single part benefits from the body, as every part works for the good of the body. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That is God's vision for Christ Church Midrand. That's the calling that he has called you to through the gospel. So, if that is the calling, if that is the vision, what should you do? What should you do about your relationship with Christ Church Midrand? How can you start to function, if you aren't already, how can you start to function as a part of the body that builds the body up to be mature? Well, yes, maybe three suggestions. I'm sure there are others. I think these are the obvious ones. First of all, make sure that you are being taught God's word. I know it sounds obvious, but you need to be there every Sunday to hear God speak. You need God's word because God's word needs to repair you. It needs to make you whole again so that you can serve the body of Christ. And not only must you be there to make sure that you are being taught God's word, but when you are there, make sure that the environment is good for other people to be hearing God's word. Own Sunday mornings. Own it as if it were your own. Own it as if this is my church service and everyone is coming here, and it's really important that everyone who is here has the best opportunity they have to hear God speak. You're not just attending. You're a part of what's happening. Even if you're not on duty, it doesn't matter. Do what you can to make sure that everything works as it should. So make sure you are hearing God's word and everyone else is hearing God's word. I would say, add to that, you need to be part of a small group, especially in a church like Midrand that is so big. As important as the preaching is on a Sunday morning, a small group means that you are part of a smaller group of people that you trust, and that together you're reading God's word, and together God is using that group to repair you, to take his word into areas of your life that may not happen on a Sunday morning. You need to be part of a small group. Secondly, and again, how many times have we hear this, and again, it's easy to make you feel guilty, but pray for your church. You need to be praying for your church all the time. I'm sure the church puts out a prayer diary. You do, don't you? Use it. Pray for those little things that are happening in the life of the church. Go to the prayer meetings. I don't know when they happen or how they happen, but go to it's the meeting that least people attend, isn't it, normally? We normally see it as it's my week off. Whew. Go to the prayer meeting to pray for your church, to pray for everyone else. And then thirdly, just get involved. Now, of course, a lot of you might be sitting there and thinking, but I don't know. I don't know what gift God has given me that I can use for the good of the church. I don't know. And what I want to say to you is, well, don't let that put you off getting involved. Don't use that to stay, you know, keep your distance. In my experience, friends, most people only discover what God wants them to do when they start doing something. Just do something. Jesus is not limited in the resources that are available to him or in the imagination that he has in equipping you to do what he wants you to do. There's no limit on Jesus. There's no list of things in the Bible, a limited list of the things that enables people to do. There's no such thing. Jesus enables whoever to do whatever he needs them to do for the good of the church. And so you will be amazed at the passions and the abilities that people are given, because Jesus knows that that's what will make them useful for the body. So don't worry about what you must do. Just do something. Be willing to try things. Be willing to try things that scare you. You think to yourself, man, there's no ways I can do that. There's no... Give it a go. Be willing to fail, friends. Be willing to fail and to learn in humility from those around you. As people say, no, you were right, you shouldn't do that. Let's try something else. Or maybe you should have done it this way. But learn in humility. Remember, we do this in love. We do this as we speak the gospel to one another in love. So here's my top hint for you here at Christchurch Midrand. My top hint for you, if you are someone who thinks, I need to do something, and I don't know where to start, talk to Kate. Okay? I can guarantee you, Kate has a wonderful plan for your life. And I think that's how God has gifted Kate. Kate just seems to have this ability to kind of see where someone's going to fit in and be of use. Talk to Kate. That's my top tip. Sorry? Friends, this vision of church, this is not about adding more items onto a to-do list that is already so long that you don't even look at it anymore. This is about coming home. This is about finding your place where you already belong. This is about living out the very reason that you were made for, that you were saved for. To be a new person in God's new humanity. That's what this is about. This is about helping the body be more and more effective in reaching people who do not know Jesus. That's what this is about. This is about being involved in something that's going to last for all eternity. It's about being part of the body of Jesus, helping the body to grow to maturity as you yourself are repaired and put back together and made whole, as you yourself grow to maturity, as you serve the body. This is how you start to make sense of the rest of your life, as you understand how you belong in the body of Christ. So here's my question. If it ever happens that you have to leave Christchurch Midrand, what are you going to do to make sure that when you go, it hurts? Not you, but the church. Not just you, but also the church. How are you going to make sure that when you go, that the church kind of stumbles a bit in a certain area because something's missing? There's a gap that has to be filled. What are you going to do to make sure that happens? Let's pray together. Father, your goodness to us, your patience with us is, it just continues to amaze us. That you would take people like us, we are broken and sinful and selfish in so many ways. We are so caught up in our own lives and in ourselves and our own concerns. And yet you take us and you save us. And then you make us part of the body of Christ. We are the body of your own Son. And we are the body through whom you are reaching the world and saving the world. What a great privilege and what a great honor, and it's something we don't deserve. But please would you help us to hear this calling, to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of being part of the body of Christ. Help us all to know how it is that we can help the body to grow stronger. Help us to help one another, to be patient with each other, quick to forgive, to encourage, to speak the gospel to each other. Help us in this. And thank you, Father, that as it happens, we find our place in the world. We find our place in your world and in your plan and in your mission. And that is a great source of joy and happiness for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.